Once again, a very good morning to each and everyone. Slightly lopsided, okay? We got more people on this side than that side. So, I will still have to look at the camera maybe and be able to project accurately to each and every one of you. So this morning, we would like to look into the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles there, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. You know, the Bible uses many typologies, names, and terms, and to describe and to tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is portrayed in many many forms or definition in different parts of the Old as well as the New Testament. So last week when we saw the Savior, he was the suffering Savior in the Gospel, so-called Gospel of Isaiah, according to Isaiah. Today we look at the Gospel of Luke, but also be reminded that the other Gospels like Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ was portrayed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is portrayed there in Revelation. But in Matthew, it is the King of the Jews, because Matthew was specially written and catered more to the Jewish people. And that's why some of the terms are very, very Jewish. Then in the Gospel of John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He was used the terminology, the Son of God, to show his deity. He's not only man fully, but also God. And there, as we come down to the Gospel of Luke, he's called today the Son of Man. It shows you he's not only his manhood, but also to tell us how he is a Savior to each and every one of us. If we call upon him, when we call upon him, he will hear us. So here this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, I'll be reading from verse 1 to 7. Okay. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And then in parentheses or bracket, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Perhaps the insertion here or the translation here tells us a little bit more of the process. It was not a one thing kind of taxation and census, you know, because the actual taxation was done in a different time, about 10 years after this happening. It's not immediate. So that's why they put in bracket there. Cyrenius was governor of Syria, because at this time the Augustus, the emperor, he and the local, what they call the Herodians or Herod, one of the kings there, the local kings, was at odds against each other. In fact, Augustus was not too happy with this fella, Herod, because he was trying to usurp authority. He wants to be much more known. Although he's not a Jew, but a Herodian, but he wanted to be recognized more. And so because of this, history tells us that accounts that Augustus have purposed this taxation and census to teach this guy a lesson. Yeah, he was making it hard on this fella and for everybody, Because once you get people to do things they don't like, they'll point everything to the leadership that was at hand. So nevertheless, in all these things, God still have control over it. And nothing happens by accident. It's all purposed by God, and in His wisdom, He was able to have things done as He had purpose. So the Bible tells us that, and all went to be taxed, everyone unto his own city. So, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So they were both from the line of David. Okay, their lineage. But they were not from, perhaps they were born there in Bethlehem, but not where they live right now in Nazareth, which is actually kind of north. So you had to go south to get to this place. And it's a tedious and grueling journey to be able to travel. And Mary, his espoused wife, was great with child. I mean, she was already in the last stretch. And you can understand, ladies, that who have given birth, you know, when you are in your last stretch, you are the crankiest of all, and it's most difficult. And of course, you know, everything had been planned of God. So the Bible tells us in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Take thy word and speak to the hearts of each and every hearer that they might not be hindered, but their hearts may be open, their ears may be open, and all not distracted by any means, but to listen to your still small voice that can only be heard when we listen with our hearts to the Lord. May each and every one receive the blessings which thou hast prepared for them this morning, even before the very foundations of this world, that they may receive it and be blessed of it, as we ask and pray for your directions and wisdom, in Jesus' name, amen. So you see the Word of God, everything has been purpose, everything was done, not accidentally. There's no accidents as far as God is concerned. Even you sitting here is no accident. Okay, you may think, oh yeah, I just want to be here. Yes, you want to be here. It's not an accident. You're here because God wants you to listen. Yeah? At this present moment, He wants you to listen and listen good. Let your hearts open to Him so that you may receive. Make room. Okay? Not like the verse 7 says, there was no room in the inn. You know, that's the problem that many of us face, is because we have no room. We are busy with many things. Many things is on our mind, our heart, except the most needed of all. The most needed of all is to listen to the Lord. Here, the birth and birthplace of the Messiah had been arranged. Wisdom of God of heaven. If you look in the Old Testament, I'll just read real quickly here. There in the book, Minor Prophets of Micah, there in chapter 5, verse 2, it's already written there, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see, even before anything, the prophet Micah had already prophesied and named the place that Jesus Christ was to be born. You see? It is Bethlehem Ephratah. Even though there's two names there, it just tells us of the same geographical locality. It's the same place. And Mary herself was from Nazareth, and Joseph, all in the same lineage. And so this thing happened so that they can go there, and there the birth of Christ takes place. And that place is there in Nazareth, Bethlehem. So appropriate. The Lord Jesus is called the bread of life. As you eat this bread of life, you will never hunger. As what is promised of the Lord, when you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never hunger, because he is the bread of life. And so appropriate that the bread of life comes and was born there in the house of bread. You see? Not from some factory, but from the house of bread. Because that city, Bethlehem, or Beth-lehem, is two. It is house and bread. The house of bread, where the bread of life comes. Very, very appropriate. But then, even then, when the bread of life comes, there was, the Bible says, no room for him, for them. Very sad. Why? Because the situation is grave. Maybe a little bit here and a little bit there, like here and there. You know, the economy was very bad. The season was in winter. It was bad. It was cold and dreary. The journey was long, arduous. A lot of things can happen in between, you know. And when you arrive there, you have no place. People of that area in that time, usually, all the time, there's always place, you know. They have inns that sometimes you don't have to pay at all. You just go there and live. And then if it is not, it's full or whatever it is, you can go to another place. It's a place that they have built in the middle of the village or the city there. And it's like a rest home, you know. People come and live there. They call it a caravanserai, you know. And on at the bottom is the stable, and on top is where the people live. Kind of two-story, semi-detached or something like that. Yeah? So they live down there, and it's free. People come in, live free. Their animals can be fed there, in the stable and housed there, for however long they need to be there. So it's free, it's open, you know. But this time around, everything is old. It's as if the hospitality team is no more in existence. There was no hospitality, there was no warmness, there was no, you know, open kind of, and people enjoying. Everybody seems to be kind of sad. I would imagine, you know, when you're supposed to get text, you know, and do censor, it's a terrible thing. You know, people don't like that. If I ask you, you like to pay tax? I don't think any of you say, I just dying to pay tax, you know? No, if it's free, it's free, you know, you prefer it. But they, you know, it'll tax you to death. And that was the situation. Geographically, economically, socially, everything was very bad. But then the best thing in life happened, in spite of it all. Because it was God's plan. It was God's plan. The King of Glory was born here in Kandang Kerbau. Maybe you'd be shocked. You say, oh, how can? Kandang Kerbau is at Serangoon, Upper Serangoon, right? Yeah. But I use Kandang Kerbau because Kandang means like stable, you know, where the kerbau is. The cage or the stable where you put in Singapore, the old, you know, when we had only the hospital, the only maternity hospital was Kandang Kerbau. I was born there, you see. I was born in stable. But it wasn't like the stable like Jesus was born. Kandang Kerbau was a very large hospital. It was a factory. That is where Singaporeans are manufactured, you see, so to speak. You go in there, the husband brings the wife, and they take care of the wife, and then they tell the husband, you can go home. You don't need to be here. Husband will say, oh, I need to hold a hand. No, no such thing. No hold hands, no help, you know, no pre-birth kind of exercise, breathe in, breathe out. No, 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 no. Just go in there and do your thing. If you scream, you shout and everything, the nurse will scold you. With all kinds of bad words also, they will do that. You know? And then the husband just wait at home. So the husband is actually quite good. The wife has to go through many hours of screaming, scolding and everything. That is Kandang Kerbau, Singapore's number one. And very appropriate because Jesus was born there in the stable, right? At the Kandang Kerbau. And after he was born, he was laid in the manger. Manger is the place where you feed the animals. It's a trough. You know, very long one, you put all your swirl, you put all your, you know, chai peng that cannot finish, they collect them and then dump there and then the animal comes and eats it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you're like so shocked. Because I was from the dinosaur age. So I have seen these things. And I have gone to participate in it. I was born in such a place even. So, you know, I kind of have a picture of how it was. Maybe David, were you born there? No? Yeah. Oh, Glen Eagle, high society fella. But maybe uncle over there, who is much older than me, you remember Kandang Kerbau, right? Right behind. Next to Kandang Kerbau now, the old, new Kandang Kerbau is fantastic. Press button here, press button there, got makan here, makan there, every story, very clean. Those days, no. It's really like a kandang. And you, the woman is the kerbau. They go down there and just do your thing. But you know, my friend, our Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He left all so that he can come down to be born in Kandang Kerbau and laid on a manger with swaddling clothes. That means clothes which are cloth, which are all used. But I'm sure they washed it to sterilize it. But it's used and tattered and torn. You know, no crib, no nice fancy bed, nothing. You just go in the stable, take some hay, put it there, make it soft as possible. Take a old swaddling cloth, cover, so there's some decency, modesty, so people don't see, you know. Privacy. And that's it. And that's how Jesus was born, in that kind of a situation. Many of us don't even know what that is. We had it good. At the expense of Christ, we had it good. But yet, we never know by recognizing the most fortunate position we have been given. Perhaps this is to show us, my friend, first of all, let's look at the reflections of the accommodation. It's a stable. It's a manger. Yeah? What you see here outside, you know, advertised, the manger, the stable, the star, you know, it looks great. You know? But it's not like that during those days. It was dark and dreary. People are hungry. People are suffering. People are sad and hopeless. But you see, because it is so hopeless, God brings forth the light that shines in darkness, that all can see. You see, you won't see the light unless there is complete darkness. You don't know something is really sweet if you have not eaten bitterness enough. And you eat a lot of, you know, Hokkien says, chia kho, huh? You chia kho enough, then you know what is tea, sweet. A little bit also you can taste already. Huh? Many of us here are like strawberry generation. You chia kho a little bit, wah, cannot tahan. Oh, you know. My mom and dad says, you tahan or not, up to you. You must tahan. In this case, let me remind you, Jesus Christ tahan for you. Look at his condition. Look at the reflections of the accommodation. Why? You think he cannot afford? You think he has no Medisave, no anything? Let me tell you, it's because of us. Because this is the humiliation he has to endure. He has to show. He has to live. Isaiah 53 last week you saw. You heard. You read. It had happened. The Bible says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. That's scripture. Son of Man has no place. Animals have place, but Son of Man have no place. Perhaps he was better known as the King of the Poor. The poor people during that time, you know, understands him more because he understands them. That's why when he reached out to them, they would be more likely to receive it. You see? Because they have tasted a lot of bitterness. And Jesus Christ, perhaps, is the King of the poor. Not only King of the Jews, King of kings, Lord of lords, but he's the King of the poor. Perhaps in that condition, it is an invitation to the most humble to come. You know, when Jesus is born, and he lives a humble life. And when he reached out to people, although many have not received him and have rejected him, but many have. Like you and me. We took his hand. We took his offer. Because he is a humble Lord. He knows what he's talking about. He lived it. He lived the life so that he can tell us, this is it. Now let me tell you of a better thing. Their place there, that the accommodation is also free of all. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, there's no special, you know, condition. Pay a price or something like that. No, it's free. If today you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin, you come to him, He will never charge you for anything because he paid the price for you at Calvary's cross. The price was already paid. The offer was made. It's only for you to receive it. And that place, the inn, the caravanserai, it's free. The stable is free. Except Christ that pays the price, the ultimate price. Perhaps that's why it was in such a place that God has foreordained and has come to pass. Because it's the same place where the beasts feed also. You know, when you go to the Kandang Kerbau, the real Kandang Kerbau, I've seen that also, the real one, not manusia inside, not like the one in Singapore, but the one in Indonesia, you go to the Kandang Kerbau, you see everything. How the fella eat, you know, and you pour the thing and then the fella eat and then spill everywhere and the smell, oh my. You know, fantastic. You know? The beast feeds there. And perhaps just like beast like men. You know, people who no hopers, people who look at them and people don't care. Like I was telling in the first service, you know, when we went to school, Bible school, and we have to attend services, we have to preach. And so we go to this place, these places that nobody wants to go. You know, in Los Angeles, in the rescue mission, there in Milwaukee, in Wisconsin, and then the other one in Chicago, biggest one there. We always had to go there because we were required to go there and preach and witness, you know. And these people are drunks, these people are drug pushers, drug addicts, these people are everything but good. The wild beast, you know, goes there. You tell them and you preach to them and you close your eyes to pray, you know, they say, I want to receive Christ. You open your eyes, finish. Your pen disappear, your whatever disappear, they pick your pocket, you know. They lie down outside. I remember specifically because my first experience was in Los Angeles, rescue mission, and we go by the back way, every Thursday, we go by the back way, and we see all the human beings, you know, usually black people. And they were just lying on the ground. And because the rescue mission was full, you go in there, you need to bathe, and then they will feed you, but you need to bathe, you can spend the night there, but you must listen to the preaching. And people like us go there and preach, you see. And here we are, you know, we go by the back, and then we see this fella, and we don't want to help. He says, don't touch him. Don't touch them. Why? Because there's no more space inside. And all what happened is they find in winter it's so cold, they find a hot spot. So the manhole, you see the manhole on the road, in America, there are manholes on the road and the heat system goes right underneath the road. So the manhole is hot. So in winter, you know, you got no place to go. They lie down it just to keep warm. And then by the morning, they're dead, stone dead. So many of them, you know. It's very sad, very gory. We go in, we preach. And you know, sometimes, as I recall, a very old fella, much older than me, he's probably reaching his 80s, no hoper. He listened to the gospel and he trusted the Lord as his personal savior. Because he became an alcoholic, he was a lawyer, his family left him, he left them, children, everything. And he's so old and useless. He even tried to take his life so many times, but unsuccessful. Why? Because God has a time in his life that day to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And so he did. Now, I don't know what happened to him, but he did what he was supposed to do. So, you know, this picture here of a manger, this picture of a stable also tells us that Christ, you know, people come to the stable, come to the manger with their animals and all, so that they may be fed. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you will be fed, and you will never hunger again. That's why he was born there. That's why he was placed there, to reach out to the hopeless case, the no-hopers. And he had reached out to many of them. And I hope this morning even, you may be a wonderful position and everything else, or you might be somebody sitting there with no hope. I don't know. But Jesus Christ was born for you. Especially for you. And for you, and for you, and for you. For every single one of you. There's no such thing as no hope, my friend. In Jesus Christ, he is the hope. The hope of salvation. We look at the place, the accommodation. Why like that? Now we look further. In the end of that verse, verse 7, it tells us what? Because, you know, there was no room. They came, but there was no room. Just imagine hospitality number one and everything number one, but that time, zero. Even they have no room for a woman who is at the final stages of childbirth. Just imagine that. Unthinkable. Because in that society, they even build those places just for people who have no housing. Free. But during that time, it was awful. There was no room for him. There was no room for them. There was no room. Such a sad thing. You know, the inn and the rest house and everything else was all public. It was in public domain. It was free for all. But there was no room for Christ or for them. The world has no room. There was never room in the regal hall of power. You know, regal is royalty, power, tells you of military might. There was no room. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Whereas they delight in wars. So there was no room. Politics, no room too. Christianity was labeled as sectarian. You go back to the 1700s, 1800s, that's how they call Christians sectarian. And they killed Christians during that time. There was no room in politics for Jesus Christ. The good society, as they are called, has no room. You look at all the high society, even of the years past, there was no room for Christ because Christianity is not fashionable. We are people of fashion. We like changes. We like this, we like that, you know. And Christianity is not fashionable. Because you cannot do this, you cannot do that. That's what they say. You know, you cannot sin, you cannot cheat, you cannot this, you cannot that. So it's not fashionable. People like fashion. especially ladies, you like fashion, right? Some of you have revolving dresses. You know, one day one, you just twist, turn, one day one color, or whatever it is. Very fashionable. My wife used to tell me, said, I always wear black, you know, I must change some color. I say, it's okay lah. You wear black, black can do, go for anything, you know. Whether it's funeral or not, you're all set, ready. But we like color. And it's not wrong. But if that is the only thing in our lives, being fashionable, but if that's the only thing in our life, making money, fistful of them, yeah, and getting a good name and getting a good, everything good, if that's all that we look out for, then that's all we get. And remember, you'll never bring it to heaven or to hell. It stays here. It doesn't go with you. That's why they call the wages of sin. You see, sin is the one you pay. But Jesus Christ had paid it all. No wages, but blessings. There's no room for, even in commerce. Why I say commerce? Because, you know, it's not convenient. It's inconvenient to be scrupulous. You want to do business, you make money fast and a lot of money, you have to break your conscience. Why? Don't need to. But they say we must. And so there's no room for Christ. If you want to make money, get rich fast and so forth, you got to put Christ aside. There's no room in commerce. No room. Schools of thought and education, higher learning, ever learning but never coming to the truth. That's what happens. Intellectualism is a curse that has brought many souls to the fiery pits of hell. Because man thinks they know more. The more they get so-called help in education, they begin more to raise objections to Christ, His teaching. One author wrote this, he says, learning is the forge where the nails are made for Christ's crucifixion. That's where the nails are made. Too often human wit has become the craftsman who has pointed the spear and made the shaft with which his heart should be pierced. That's what extreme education, intellectualism brings. And then the seat of holiness and power. This is the place where the most ferocious enemy of Jesus Christ and truth comes. He came unto his own receive him not. The most accursed enemies of true religion had been the man who pretends to advocate truth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are the ones that say they have the truth and they know the truth and they show all their certification, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, X, Y, Z, or X, Y, Z. Everything behind their name, all the accolades to prove that they know better than God. So they decide the fate of men. No room for Jesus. That's why when you read books of the massacre of Smithfield in England, all the Bible believers are butchered by people who claim to be Bible believers. They do not believe in the truth. They are reprobates. You read the accounts in the Trail of Blood, small booklet, many references how throughout the ages from the apostolic time until today, people who believe and trust in the truth were butchered, were drowned, were killed. That's why it's called the Trail of Blood. They stand for the truth. When I go to Bible school and learn, and I do research, you know, and I read this kind of issues and Fox's Book of Martyr or Armitage, Thomas Armitage Baptist History, you know, I thought this is so unbelievable. But it's true. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are the most ferocious one in Christ's time. Many years ago, before I was saved, I was sent to one part of Switzerland to do a study and work. And that part of Switzerland is in the district or the Canton Jura in Switzerland, the one that's closest to the France. It's called Canton Jura. And Switzerland is confederate, so it's divided. Each area is called a canton. And so I was given to a place called Canton Jura in the mountains in the city of Moutier. And I was there for several years, and I never knew that during that time, God has purposed everything, because I wasn't saved. You know, so I go down one Sunday, I walk the street, you know, very nice place, you know. It's good for hiking. In the winter, I would walk up in the mountains, you know. And when it's about 26 degrees, you know, you can wear a t-shirt and walk in the snow even. It's beautiful. Then I come across a place called Iglesia Bautista. It's actually a local church, a Baptist local church, small church. I thought I would try to go in and see, curiosity, but I never did. So it was after much later that I returned to Singapore, and I trusted the Lord as my personal Savior with my wife, and then later went into full-time ministry, and then, you know, make a long story short, went to Bible school, and then I learned things, and I come across the area where they kill the Bible believers, the Baptist Bible believers, you know, and they were drowned. They were drowned. Why? Because of baptism. Because they said we will only baptize according to the scripture and not receive any other form from the state church and so forth. And so the heads of this state church says, since you love it so much, we'll give it to you. So it was winter, and what happened is they took all those guys, hundreds of them, and they pushed them into the icy waters of the river, and they never come out. That is their form of baptism. They drowned them. By the hundreds. I only found out that the house that I live was just next to that river. That was history. You know, it's nothing great. It's just that God has purpose in life to direct you and to show you, in spite of all that you think you know and never realize, that one day God has all planned it such. And that fortifies even what I have learned, even more, because I have seen some of this and experienced some of these things, although I was not there to see them being drowned. But, you know, these are places that, and things that God has shown. He has His plan, His perfect plan, if only I believe. And I did believe, and I did learn. There is no roof for Jesus in places of this, like it's mentioned here. Public opinions and sentiments have no place for Jesus. They call us sectarian. General conversation is also, there was no place. As I have said, you know, many times that when I sit and talk with people, Christians, mind you, and all they can tell me is about commerce, about money, about position, about, you know, NWC or CPF or what kind of investment and all that. You know, that's why Brother E becomes very quiet, very boring. I don't like to talk to people when that's all they talk about. And these are Christian friends. Talk something about the Lord. How has the Lord been with you? Treating you or something like that, you know? And here and there. Not just money and power and face, you know, and all these kind of things. All the kind of kiasu attitudes, you know? That's all there is. Reason why I can say kiasu is because you are Singaporeans, right? Except for some Filipinos. But you know what kiasu is. You know? You see them driving on the road even, the kiasu driving style, you know? Me first. The laws of traffic says when you veer, you come, you know, you just don't jump in front of people. But I see everybody just jump in front of people, you know, Mustang, wow, faster than, you know, the four circle one, what is it called, Audi, and all kinds, you know, fast going cars. This is the attitude of the world. This is the language of the end of today, modern day. Sins are transact and ungodly alliance are forged in these ends. That's why there are no room for Jesus Christ. Now my question this morning is there any room in your heart and life for Jesus Christ? If there's no room, then make room. You'll never regret it. Make room for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has no room for you. You think the world loves you? Think again. In those days, they say, because there was no room for them. Personal pronouns, plural. That means it's not only Jesus Christ, is but everybody who follows and believes in Him. You included, my friend. You included, me included. If we have no room, then we are most sad. Make room. There's no room for you to sit down content with your own attainments. Hang your laurels and rest upon your laurels. There's no room for you to hide treasure in. For the Bible says, for here the rust and moth doth corrupt. There is no room to put your confidence in men. For cursed is he who trusts in men and make flesh his arm, saith the Lord. There's no room in this world's good opinion, because they will count you as an off-scourer. There is no room for you in this world, polite society. There's no room in this world's love. For the Bible says, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There was no room there for the Lord and for all those Mary, Joseph, and all that followed. There's no room in this world for us. Will you give room for Jesus? When there is to be no room, for you from now on? Are you willing to give up the room for Jesus? Because in Jesus, that's where you live, in Christ. You are stranger and sojourner. Think this as a foreign land. You require no permanent dwelling here, since you seek a city to come that has foundations and whose builder and maker is God. The Lord help us if we lose sight and have no room for Him. This Christmas, make room. Make room. One of the very hard lessons I learned to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ was more than 15 years ago. You know, it was more than 15 years ago when I believe it's 2006. And it's December. You know, I never knew that it's going to be so hard. Because during that time, we had Christmas, and we always celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve. And we had this thing, you know, we get a turkey and we cook it, and then, you know, every way we can, you know. At first, we start by counting half like that, you know, and because sometimes, you know, too big, you know. Turkey is just big. But you know, turkeys are considered, after calculation, cheaper that way because you can eat for quite a long time. You know, you buy one bird, you eat for a long time. Rather chicken, you know, you can buy and then that's it, you know. So sometimes, once in a while, turkey is very economical, especially in Christmas. So we had that and we had, but that Christmas was very quiet. Because it was very difficult. Because a few days before that, I had buried my mother, you know, on the 23rd. And before that, a week before that, there was a major accident for us because my daughter, Hannah and Elizabeth, accompanied my sister to go buy a wheelchair for my mother. So as they come out of the house and stop at the traffic light, and the light was, you know, not yet ready, arrow, so she waits there. And then it turns. There comes this young fella, Ennis fella. He drives a Mercedes-Benz Sports. And he jumped the red light. And he ran right broadside into the car. So their Toyota Picnic roll and roll and hit the post. Everything smashed up. I went there, you know, and I look at it, how could survivor? But they told me there were survivors. So the two girls was okay with back, you know, the kind of backlash, or I don't know what you call it, when you hit hard, you snap your neck behind. It didn't break, but it snapped. You know, and scars and all. And my sister, I thought she was gone, but she was all cramped up underneath the steering wheel because it hit her, you see, broadside. The guy just ran right into it. And he was cursing and swearing and everything else. You know, at that moment, I thought I would kill the guy. You know, the carnal part, you know. I was so angry and so sad at the same time. But then the Lord intervened. And the Lord said, it's all for me. Sweet or bitter, it's all for me. You know, they went to hospital. And because my mother could not see my sister, she was incapacitated for 9 years, and she needs to see my sister. She didn't see my sister, so she kind of gave up hope. And after 1 week, she dies. But she is now in heaven with my father. Both have trusted in the Lord. And I also was the one baptizing them, and they joined the church. You know, but the thing is that Christmas was so dark. I thought, wow, you know, how can that be so? And every Christmas before dinner, we read a portion of scripture. I took this portion and I read it. And it spoke to me real good. There must be room for Jesus. Jesus paid it all. He went through it all. Not because I earn it or you earn it, but because He wants to give it to us. He's the ultimate source of love. So make this Christmas special for you. Not so dark ones, but bright ones. And I hope and promise, if I can, next time I go and come to this pulpit, I'll bring up a nice Christmas message next week. Something brighter. But you need to know the truth, right? Whether it's dark or bright, so that you'll be strong and know the real and true meaning of why Christ come. He loved you all, every single one of you, even though some of you can only be loved by a mother, you know. But Christ loves you all. Trust in Him. Make room for Him. Even now. Right now, this day.